Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We want to read verses 5 through 10. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In these verses, we read about the very special high priest in the Christian religion. Much of the book of Hebrews is devoted to that particular subject. If you want to do a careful study on the Lord's priesthood, you certainly want to go to the book of Hebrews. It's interesting that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Under the Old Testament system, the priests were descendants of Aaron. He came from the tribe of Levi. An argument is made in the book of Hebrews to show that there has been a change of law. If there had not been a change of law, then Jesus would not be allowed to serve as a priest. But he took away the first so that he could establish the second. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant, and his new covenant went into effect when he died on the cross. So we need to be grateful that there's been a change of law. There's been a change in priesthood. And the book of Hebrews describes Jesus as a great high priest, a merciful high priest, and a faithful high priest. We learn from chapter 4. That he faced all the trials that we faced, yet without sin. Consequently, he's able to empathize with us in our weaknesses. So if you want to do a careful study of the Lord's priesthood, you certainly have to study the book of Hebrews. But in mentioning the Lord's priesthood in these verses we just read from chapter 5, we find that another very important role in religion is mentioned. That is, reference is made to the author of eternal salvation. While the writer is talking about the Lord's priesthood, he also mentions the fact that he's the author of eternal salvation. In our lesson, we want to concentrate for a little while on that very important role that our Lord fulfills. That is, he is the author of eternal salvation. We've already mentioned this, but let's spend a few moments making sure that we properly identify the author of eternal salvation. It's my understanding that over the years, a number of people have claimed to be saviors, and the Bible even predicted that some would come claiming to be saviors. But there's one author of eternal salvation, and we need to properly identify him. Well, these verses we've already read from Hebrews 5 identify Jesus, the Son of God, as the author of eternal salvation. Now, that particular point is made in a number of other verses. For example, we should consider the Lord's mission. He revealed his mission in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He had met with Zacchaeus and had an interesting conversation with him. And then Jesus said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, in describing his mission, indicated that he is the author of eternal salvation. Let's consider a statement made by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we want to read verse 12. But keep in mind that Peter and John had gone to the temple at the hour of prayer. They came upon a man who was born lame. They healed the man. And you can imagine how that got a lot of attention from the people who were in that particular place at that time. A crowd gathered around Peter and John. Well, Peter took advantage of that situation and preached about Christ. Well, the Sadducees and other religious leaders were upset that Peter was proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. So they had Peter and John taken into custody. The next day, they were given an opportunity to defend themselves. As they did so, let's consider a statement that Peter made. Now, they were asked, "In whose name have you done this miracle?" Well, Peter wasn't bashful. He said that they had performed that miracle in the name of Christ. But notice what he said. This is verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's pretty definite, isn't it? You can't find salvation in any other name. Why? Because Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews 7, and we want to consider verse 25. This verse explains the extent to which Jesus is able to save. This is one of my favorite verses. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, once again, in a roundabout way, that verse is declaring that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. He's able to save those who come to God by him to the uttermost. That's quite a statement, isn't it? But it explains the extent to which Jesus is able to save. We were singing that grand old song just a few moments ago, "Jesus Saves." I thought that would be a good song to go along with our lesson. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. All of these verses, as well as many others, show that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. No one else can make that claim. Now, some others make that claim, but Jesus is the only one who is the author of eternal salvation. Well, let's consider something else that's revealed in Hebrews 5. We need to identify those who receive the eternal salvation that Jesus provides. We identify Jesus as the author of eternal salvation, but we need to identify those who receive the salvation that he provides. Once again, look at Hebrews 5 and verse 9. This verse says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, those who are saved are identified in this verse. Jesus saves those who obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey him. We need to have a proper understanding of what's involved in obeying the Lord. I know that we are all familiar with this information. We've been taught it for years. We know it. We need to be reminded of these things from time to time because we have the responsibility to teach these things to others. You see, everyone doesn't have this knowledge. And you never know when we might have an opportunity to influence someone on the Lord's behalf. We need to be prepared to share this information with others. When talking about salvation, we certainly need to go to Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. He extends salvation to those who obey him. we need to understand what is involved in obeying the Lord. Well, we have to go to the right source for information. We need to go to the Scriptures. I've become distressed, I've mentioned this before, when I hear a preacher on TV talking about what's involved in obeying the Lord. I become distressed when I hear someone say that all you have to do is pray a little prayer. I've been studying the Bible for a long time. I've never found that in the Scriptures. You certainly won't find Jesus teaching that. And by the way, He is the author of eternal salvation. He saves those who obey Him. We have to be careful when we listen to what people have to say about how to receive salvation. Well, we want to go to the right source. We want to go to the Scriptures. And to help us understand what is involved in obeying the Lord, we want to look at several people in the Scriptures who asked what they needed to do to be saved. They learned what they needed to do, and then they did it. Consequently, they receive the eternal salvation that the Lord provides. When I studied the Scriptures, I tried to imagine sometimes exactly what was taking place. You know, we're influenced by videos all the time. Not long ago, I heard someone say that he was going to try to make a repair because he'd watched some videos on TV. And I think I've told you about this before. One Wednesday afternoon, Teresa and I were resting a few minutes before we got ready to come to Bible study. Someone knocked on my door. It was one of my neighbors. She was a single mother. She had two teenage boys. And when I went to the door, that poor woman was upset. It was almost like she had steam coming out of her ears. I said, Kathleen, I said, what's wrong? She said, can you help me? I said, well, I hope so. She was going to put a new fixture in her kitchen. Well, she looked at several videos and thought she was an authority. She broke it. And so she said, is that something you would do? I said, yeah, but I said, I can't do it now. She said, tomorrow will be fine. Well, we're influenced by videos all the time. They can be helpful. I've received some helpful information as a result of watching videos on how to do certain things and do it yourself. You can get some good information. But you know, when it comes to studying about people receiving eternal salvation, I try to imagine when studying the Scriptures, watching a video. Watching people in action to learn exactly what they did. And I think that's very helpful. We have to use our imagination, but I believe that's helpful. Let's look at several people in the Scriptures who asked what they needed to do to be saved. They were taught what they needed to do, and they did it. Imagine that being on a video, if you will. Wouldn't that be helpful? Well, we've got something far greater than any video. We've got God's holy word. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We want to read about some people who were in Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Pentecost. These were Jewish people from all over the known world at that time. The various locations where they came from were identified. The people spoke a variety of languages. All the apostles were from Galilee. But they were able to speak in languages that the people present could understand. You see, the apostles have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That gave them the ability to communicate with people in languages that they did not know. So the apostles are present, and they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's a tremendous audience present, and keep in mind that Jesus had just been crucified a short time earlier. Jesus was killed during Passover. Pentecost was observed 50 days from the Passover Sabbath. So less than 2 months have passed since Jesus was crucified. Let's notice the question that was asked. This is Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, the apostles were given a great opportunity to preach to a tremendous crowd of people. Much of what Peter had to say is recorded for us in this chapter. He pointed out that Jesus was a man approved of God. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. That's verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Now remember that the people who were present accused the apostles of being drunk. Peter first responded to that. He said, it can't be. It's too early in the morning for that. He said, this is a fulfillment, or the fulfillment, of a prophecy made by the prophet Joel. And he quoted that particular prophecy found in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. After answering that charge about being drunk, Peter started. He began by talking about Christ, showing that he was a man approved of God. But then he convicted the people in his audience. Him, verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter had just indicted that mob before him. He accused them of murdering the Son of God. You know, Peter's come a long way by now. But remember, Jesus in Matthew 16 said that he was going to give Peter the keys of the kingdom. Look at verse 24. Peter went on to show that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He proclaimed that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Now at this point, Peter presented some evidence to show that Jesus was raised. He first referred to Old Testament scriptures. He specifically went to Psalm 16, written about 1,000 years earlier by David, showing that it wasn't possible for Jesus to remain in the grave. Why? Because God had said through David that Jesus would be raised up. So he presented scripture having to deal with the resurrection of the Lord. And then he said, we are all witnesses. I'm supposing that Peter was surrounded by his fellow apostles. He said, we have all seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead. So Peter presented evidence to show that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And after dealing with that in detail, he kind of gave a semi-conclusion in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that sermon had quite an impact upon the people who were present. Verse 37 that we've already read indicates that the people who heard that message were troubled. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart, which means their consciences hurt them. And that led them to ask a question that we're especially interested in. Men and brethren, what shall we do? These people were interested in receiving the eternal salvation that the Lord is the author of. And Peter told them what to do. Verse 38 that we're all familiar with. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was the response? Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a wonderful day that was. Can you imagine 3,000 people obeying the gospel in the city of Jerusalem? But I want you to notice the change that took place in the lives of these people. They have received salvation from the author of eternal salvation. They asked what they needed to do. They were told, and they did it. Notice the change that took place in the lives of these people. We've already seen from verse 37 that their consciences hurt them. But then look at verses 46 and 47. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a wonderful occasion that was. Some people wanted to know what they needed to do to receive eternal salvation. They were told what to do, and they did it. Let's look at Acts chapter 9 now and read about another person who asked a similar question. I'm referring to Saul of Tarsus. Now, later on, he would become known as Paul the Apostle. But at this point that we're about to read about, Saul was a devout Jew, and he was intent on trying to destroy the Christian religion. Look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. According to verses 1 and 2, Saul was on his way to Damascus for the purpose of arresting Christians. He was going to bring them back bound to Jerusalem. But the Lord appeared to him while he was making his trip, and the Lord talked with him. And Saul was very troubled. Look at verse 6. He, trembling and astonished. When a man trembles and he's astonished in this sense, he's troubled. He asked, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now that's the question that we're interested in. Now the Lord said, get up, go into the city. Where was he headed? He was headed to Damascus. And there, that is in the city, you will be told what you need to do. Well, you know the story how Saul was blinded and he was led into the city. And he was without sight for 3 days. During that time, he fasted. He also prayed. Well, we also need to tie in something that's recorded in Acts chapter 22. You see, the Lord appeared to a man named Ananias and instructed him to go and have a talk with Saul. At first, Ananias was hesitant because he knew about Saul's reputation, but he complied with the Lord's instructions. He went and he visited Saul and he talked with him. He told Saul what he needed to do. Now, what did the Lord tell Saul while he was traveling to Damascus? Go into the city, and there you will be told what you need to do. The Lord sent Ananias to talk to Saul. He told him what to do. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's Acts 22 and verse 16. Now keep in mind that Saul's conversion is recorded in three chapters in the book of Acts. Chapters 9, 22, and 26. You're able to find details from each section of scripture. Now, how did Saul respond to that? Acts 9 and verse 18 says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Saul did what he was told to do. He wanted to know what he needed to do. He was told what he needed to do, and he did it. Now, I want you to notice the change that took place in this man's life. We've already pointed out that the people in Jerusalem, after they obeyed the gospel, how they were changed people. What about Saul? Earlier we found that he was troubled. He was astonished. He wasn't very happy because he wasn't able to eat. I've said this a number of times. If you ever find the day that Raymond can't eat, you better know he's really upset. Well, my policy is usually to eat when I'm happy and eat when I'm sad. You know, I eat all the time. I guess you can tell that. I just enjoy eating. But if you ever see me get to the point where I can't eat, you better know that I'm upset. Well, I'm not trying to compare myself to Saul in any way, but I know this. He fasted for 3 days. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. That's a sign that a man is upset. Well, he's trembling. He's astonished. Well, after he obeyed the gospel, notice the change that took place in this man's life. Acts 9, let's go to verse 19. "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened." He's able to eat now. "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." I'd say there was a great change that took place in the life of that man, wouldn't you? Why? Because he complied with the instructions given by the author of eternal salvation. Now, did Jesus tell him what to do? Jesus told him to go into the city, and there he would be told what to do. You see, the Lord gave the great commission that the gospel was to be preached by others. And he gave the terms of salvation. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. So it was within the Lord's will to send Ananias to speak to Saul and tell him what he needed to do. Let's look at one other occasion when someone asked a similar question. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This has to do with the jailer in the city of Philippi. He asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, to whom was he speaking? He was speaking to Paul and Silas. According to verse 23, they had been put in prison. And according to the latter part of verse 23, the jailer was responsible for them. In other words, if something happened to them under his custody, he would be held accountable for it. Well, you know the story, how there was a great earthquake that occurred. The doors of the prison were open, and all the bands were loosed. Sounds to me like a big prison break. Well, the jailer had been asleep. He woke up, and when he saw what was taking place, he was very troubled. Now let me illustrate to you just how troubled he was. Look at verses 26 and 27. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. This man jumped to the conclusion that all the prisoners were escaped. He would be held accountable for that, and he was going to take his own life. Verse 28 says that Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Don't you know those were some pleasant words to the ears of this man? He was about to take his own life, and then he was told, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." That led the jailer to ask his question. Verse 29 says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now look at verse 31. This was the initial response of Paul and Silas. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now a lot of preachers like to stop right there. But Luke was the inspired writer. He did not stop there. And we need to continue. We learn from verse 32 what Paul and Silas did so that this man could believe on the Lord. You see, he was a pagan man. He didn't know who Jesus was. He had to be taught. So verse 32 says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." You see, in order for this man to believe on the Lord, he had to know who the Lord is. So Paul and Silas taught him. What was his response? Verse 33. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Now let's notice the change that took place in this man's life. We've already pointed out that he was about to take his own life. Verse 34 says, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Well, we've looked at three occasions in the book of Acts when people asked what they needed to do to receive the eternal salvation that the Lord provides. They were all told what to do. They all believed it. And they all obeyed it. Now, to whom is the Lord the author of eternal salvation? To all who obey him. Now, does that mean that we save ourselves? Certainly not. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But faith includes obedience to God's will. All of these examples in the book of Acts show us what's involved in receiving the eternal salvation that the Lord provides. These people learned that Jesus is the Son of God. They believed that. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized to receive the remission of their sins. That's clearly taught in the scriptures, isn't it? It's just a shame that some have tried to change that. But this is the Lord's will. Jesus is the one who died to make salvation possible. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Years ago when I was in school, I was taught to pay close attention to words that are used in the Bible. And I thought about that word author. I looked at one translation, and it says that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. Well, that's helpful. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. But the word author, the English word, is also the root word of authority. Have you thought about that? Jesus is the authority behind salvation. The authority, not an authority, but the authority. I also thought about this. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word author, or when I read the word author, I think about someone who writes books. And this is an expression that we use many times to show that someone has authority in a particular field. To illustrate the point, the other day I saw a statue of Babe Ruth. When I was a kid growing up, Babe Ruth was the man. That was before his home run record was broken. He hit 714 home runs. Don't ask me how many times he struck out, because I don't care. He struck out way more times than he hit home runs. But an expression that we would use is, in his day, Babe Ruth wrote the book on hitting home runs. Why? Because he was the man. He was the authority. That's the way that we sometimes use that expression today. Let's think about that in terms of Jesus being the author of eternal salvation. He wrote the book on eternal salvation. He is the authority. He made it possible. And he's shown us how to receive it. God help us to remember these things. And as we have opportunities to share them with others, let's be prepared to do so. You can just go to the book of Acts. Look at those three examples of people who wanted to know what to do to be saved. They can use those examples, much like we would look at a video to learn how to do something. And paint a picture. You can see those people doing what the Lord wanted them to do.